coming back to the passage we looked at last week, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through to 14. I did mention some of the things we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Next week we're going to look at redeeming the time. Then we're going to look at the question, should Christians drink? What should the attitude be of God's people to the alcohol? We're going to then look at what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Should we be looking for a second blessing? And then we're going to look at other subjects. Should we be singing hymns, or should we just sing psalms? Many things over the next. These last verses in Ephesians are very challenging and very encouraging. We're going to look at the role of the wife and the home. Might take 3 or 4 nights in that, and we'll maybe have a wee paragraph on the role of the husband. We'll keep it nice and short. But there's a lot of things over the next few weeks. Tonight's meeting probably be a little bit shorter, but I want to do that for a reason. I want you to spend time in prayer. Stephen and I are in the school today over in Bronte. We're going to Drumadonald on Friday, having an opportunity to share the word with the children, but tell them about Coaching for Christ. So we want you to pray for this work. I want you to pray for the meeting that we had on Sunday night past, and the work in the assembly, and we really want God's people to pray this evening. So we're going to look at the verses we looked at last week and just bring that to a conclusion, and we want to spend some time in prayer. So we're coming to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 5, and reading from verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we'll end at verse number 14. And we do trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired words to our heart. As I was explaining previously, as we've been looking in the book of Ephesians, Paul was having a difficulty with some of God's people. They were living in a very pagan, a very idolatrous, a very immoral society. There was a teaching going about at that time, you find it in many of his epistles in the New Testament, that now that you're saved, you can live as you like. Your soul's safe. What you do with your body doesn't matter. And this was a teaching that was abroad, that your body was your own. It was decaying, so it didn't matter. You could live life to the full. You could get involved in all the sinful practices that they had over in Ephesus. And so Paul had to counteract that. He not only had to do it in Ephesus, he had to do it in Rome as well and in many other places, and teach them that because you're saved, there's not a license to sin. I know it sounds silly to us and it seems nonsensical, but they had this thinking that, you know, God is gracious and merciful, so the more you sin, the more gracious God is. And the more gracious God is, the more glory he gets. Therefore, the more you sin, the more glory he gets. Now, I know that seems nonsense, but if you could understand their psyche and their culture, this is where some of them were coming from. And Paul was bringing revolutionary teaching, teaching them that now that we're saved, we should be different, we should be separate, and our walk should be different. And of course, he had talked already in chapter 4 about walking worthy. And that word worthy carries the idea of weight. And the idea is like a balance. The more you learn about the Lord, the more it should be seen in your walk. And it should be a balance. The more you know about the Word of God, the more your walk should reflect it. And again, if our walk doesn't reflect it, we could use the word weight again and say that our words don't carry much weight. If our life says one thing and our lips says something else, well, our words don't carry much weight. And Paul didn't want the believers to be the kind. He wanted their words to carry some weight. And so he's telling them how to walk. And remember before he said we need to walk in love. Very simple and yet very straightforward. And here in these verses, he was reminding them they needed to walk in light. Walk in light. They're to be different than the darkness that is around them. And again, if you look at the the verses that we considered last week. Look at verse 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." He talks about their past. And of course, the word darkness has the idea of the darkness intellectually. They were in the dark concerning spiritual things. And it also has the idea of being in the dark morally. And so the word carries both of those meanings. They were in darkness in the sense of being ignorant, and they were in darkness in the sense of being in morally dark as well. Paul says, "This is your past." Do you notice that he didn't just say they were in darkness? He says, "You were darkness. You were just darkness." It's an awful picture of what they were like before they were saved. But you know, things have changed now, and you see not only the past, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now, are ye children, are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light." You're different now. You've left the darkness. You've been transformed. You've been changed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And the two things are not compatible. You can't have a foot in both camps. We'll say more about that in a moment. He talks about the past. He talks about the present. Then he talks about the produce in verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit," some would translate that the fruit of the light. It makes no difference. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." If you're walking in the light, when you can look back to the past, when you were in darkness, you were darkness. Now you're light. Because of the present, there should be things that should be seen in your life. And Paul highlights three of them: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness towards other people. Righteousness towards God. Truth in ourselves. Truth in ourselves. The three aspects of these words. And these are things that should be the fruit of one who's walking in the light. And therefore, you wouldn't want to be involved in the things that were going on in Ephesus. And then in verse number 10, you have the proving. Proving what is acceptable or what's pleasing unto the Lord. When your life is marked by goodness and righteousness and truth, then your life will be well-pleasing. And those are little points that are good for us to take on board. When we come to questionable things, we can ask ourselves this question: is it good? Is it right? Is it truth? Are these things that will be helped or honoured by the direction that I'm going to go in? And so it helps us, and we know then that our lives will be well-pleasing to the Lord. I want to think then of these remaining verses tonight. We've looked at the past and the present. We've looked at the produce and the proving. I want to think of the position. Look at verse number 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And here Paul comes with one of Paul's favourite doctrines, the doctrine of separation. When you think of the position, we see first of all separation. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Those who are engaged in sinful deeds, those who, because they're in darkness, they're ignorant of spiritual things, those who are morally bankrupt, we're not to have fellowship with them either by our participation or our attitude. We're not to become a sharer. The word fellowship carries the idea of being sharing with them, getting involved with them, being a part of us. And Paul says, don't be joining yourself or associating yourself with the unfruitful works of darkness. And as I pointed out last week, it's not talking about the sinner, it's talking about the sin here. And this is where we get it mixed up sometimes. It's the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not the people. It doesn't mean we as God's people close ourselves off in a monastery and cut ourselves off from any contact with the unsaved. How are we going to reach them if we cut ourselves off and have absolutely no contact with unsaved people? And it's the difference between separation, which is biblical, and isolation, which is not biblical. And some isolate themselves so much from the world around them, they can never have any impact to the world around them. Remember what was said of the Lord Jesus, and He surely is our example. Luke 7, verse 34. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." He was a friend of the publican and sinners. He wasn't engaged in any way in their sinful deeds. He didn't endorse their sinful deeds. But he had such a relationship with them that he could speak to them and share the gospel to them. And again, in Luke 15, verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. He didn't go down to their level to win them. I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe we become like the world to win the world. But I do believe we need to be in touch with the world. We need to have some way of reaching the world, but not getting involved in their unfruitful works of darkness. And so when you read the unfruitful works of darkness, that must be opposite to what's expected in the child of God. Remember, we read about goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, this is the opposite. Instead of goodness, it's badness. Instead of righteousness, it's unrighteousness. Instead of truth, it's false. And that's why I believe you could take that verse and you could apply it to some false teachings. When I look at the Church of Rome, I personally believe it's false. I believe it's not true. I don't believe it's a Christian church. And therefore, I would have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I wouldn't want to be associated with the Church of Rome. I wouldn't want to share a pulpit with a priest or get involved in any way. I don't think the Lord would want that. I don't think it's God glorifying. But I hope I would have a heart for Roman Catholic people that I would want to see them saved. I hope I would have a desire to reach out to them and to let them see that we love them. These are the differences. You can have friendship, but not fellowship. And I think sometimes we err on either one side or the other, and perhaps we don't get the balance. I'm not talking about you or I personally. I'm talking about God's people in general. But you can see Paul sets out the position. There needs to be separation. And then comes what I've called the admonition, as I think of the position. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul says it's not good enough to sit in the fence. He says you are to reprove them. Paul didn't want the Christians in Ephesus going along with all the sinful deeds. He says, rather, you're to use the opportunity to show them that these things are wrong. And it's not sitting in the fence and saying nothing. It's taking your stand for that which is good, that which is right, and that which is true. We are to expose them. Indeed, the word means to convict. And instead of our lives going along with them, our lives should be in such a contrast. This is what the Amplified Version of the Bible says. Instead, let your lives be so in contrast to expose and reprove and convict them. If we're walking in the light, then it's sometimes what we say, but even how we live. Paul is looking at the believers in Ephesus, their lives to be such a light that those who are engaged in this dark activity and all the sinful practice, and we've mentioned them before, we don't have to go over them and over them again. The prostitution and all the terrible things that were going on. Paul says if you're living right, your life will be shedding light on them. And they'll be reproved because of their sinful deeds. There may be opportunity to speak to people. There may be opportunity to warn them. But Paul says we're not supposed to sit in the fence. We're not supposed to keep silent. We're not supposed to get involved in this sinful activity. Rather, our lives should be such that we will indeed expose them. And you see, one of the problems with many of the preachers today and much of the gospel preaching is that there's not the emphasis on the need for repentance of sin. And there can be no salvation without repentance. Unless there's a repentance of sin, the Lord Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so there needs to be a reproving of sin, not an approving of sin. And our lives should be such that we reprove the sinner. You see the position. We look at separation. We look at admonition. And then we see the conversation in verse number 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Never mind committing the deeds. Never mind approving them. It's even some of the things they're doing are so bad, it's shameful even to talk about them. They're so depraved. They're so deplorable. They're so awful. It's like late night television. It's like after the watershed at 9 o'clock when anything goes and nothing is sacred and anything can be said. And the word shame there carries the idea of something being filthy, something being deformed, something being ugly. In this case, it's the sense of being indecent and grossly offensive. It's a gutter press mentality. It's a tabloid kind of gossip column. These are the sort of things that Paul is thinking of if we were to apply it into the age in which we live. We shouldn't not only not be engaged with them, we should be reproving them. We shouldn't even be talking about some of the things. They're so awful that no child of God would want to be talking about some of the terrible deeds that the people are doing. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this, he writes a little paragraph. He said, I read a book on the homosexual problem written by a Christian this week that talked about the problem of homosexuality in such lurid and vivid terms, it was like pornography. And he goes on to say, now that isn't right. You don't need to do that. You can give God's solution without portraying every evil that could possibly go wrong in these particular relationships. And I have to say, sometimes, and especially in the United States at the moment, there are some of these preachers that are coming to the fore who I would describe them as being very crude and even very rude at times. And some of the language they use is not language that you certainly would want to be associated in the pulpit or even used in any public meeting or even just used from a man of God. And so Paul is dealing with this and saying these are things that you shouldn't even talk about. The Christians should be touched. And I meant to mention this earlier. And if sometimes you've maybe had this experience. You maybe get people and they're talking and they're using language that's not appropriate. And when you come in because you're a Christian, very often that language stops. Because they realize there's something different about you. And that's how our lives should be. Now, I'm not saying if that doesn't happen, there's anything wrong with you. Some days people today are so used with using foul language and bad language that they don't even know they're doing it. But there are times when you come into company and they stop and they might even apologize. That's the sort of effect you would want to have. You'd want them to realize that you're not comfortable with this language, you're not happy with it, and really there's no need for it at all. You see the past, you see the present, you see the produce, you see the proving, you see the position. We're not to have any fellowship as a child of God with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we are to reprove them. And then you see the passion in verse 13 as we think, first of all, about the illumination. And here's what Paul's getting at again. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. If we don't shed a light in what they're doing, if they don't hear from us that this is wrong, how are they ever going to know? How are they ever going to know that this is not right? And remember, Paul is talking about the sinful activity that's going on here. And remember what I said earlier, if a person doesn't repent of their sin, they can never be saved if they don't know what sin is. And if God's people sing dumb, if God's people... In Paul's case, they were even getting involved. But if they even don't get involved and say nothing, and their lives are not showing, are not shedding light in this, how are these people ever going to know that they're sinners? And Paul doesn't want the people to be conformed to the Word. He wants them to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wants them to shine as lights. He doesn't want a church full of Lots. And remember, Lot tried to witness to his family, but his life was so poor that really they just laughed at him, and he seemed as one that mocked. There was just no light in Lot's life at all, and he couldn't shed light on that dark situation. I read a story about a fire in Edinburgh on one occasion, and people were trying to get out of the building, and they went into a narrow passageway, and the passageway filled with smoke, and they couldn't see where they were going. There was no light, and they actually entered into another room, and they were trapped, and all the people perished because they suffocated. There was just no light there. They couldn't see a way out. They couldn't see how they were going to get out of it, and they were walking around in a smoke-filled atmosphere, and they found themselves perishing. We need God's people to shed light through our lives, through our lips, not to get involved in the sin, not to condone the sin, not to cut ourselves off that we can have no impact on anyone, but to find that balance where you can have contact with those who don't know the Lord, and you get the opportunity through your life and perhaps through your lip to shed light. And you know, I was just thinking today of the tabernacle and what a study the tabernacle is. I'm thinking of the holy place in the tabernacle. And in the holy place there were three items. There was the table of showbread. There was the golden lampstand. I know the King James calls it a candlestick, but it's nothing like a candlestick. It was a lampstand. It was the table of showbread. There was the golden lampstand. And there was the altar of incense. This was the furniture in the holy place. And you know, the table speaks of the Word of God. The altar speaks of prayers. The altar of incense going up to heaven. The lampstand speaks about our light and our witness, and that's a well-furnished life. If you've got an interest in the Word of God, if you're a man or woman of prayer, and you're interested in reaching out to others, that's what you'd call a well-furnished life. And that's how the holy place was furnished. But just thinking about the lampstand and the tabernacle. You know, when you read some of the items that they had in Exodus 25, you read about the tongs and the snuff dishes. And because the lampstand was fed by oil, and sometimes the wicks would get dirty, and the wicks would have to be trimmed. And in the morning and the evening, the priests would trim the wicks, make sure that the flame was clear. Because if it wasn't clear, there would be smoke produced and not light. And smoke gets into your eyes and smoke gets up your nose, and there's nothing nice about it. And if our wicks are not trimmed, and if we're not getting that fresh oil every day, and remember, oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, our testimony, rather than shedding light, could get up people's noses. And there's nothing pleasant about smoke in the eyes. And that's what our testimony can be like. If we're not having the wicks trimmed, if we're not having that fresh oil, rather than spreading the light of the Word of God, rather than shedding light, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment, we can become annoying and irritating and blinding when our testimony becomes clouded and smoky. Rather than the little course says, Jesus bids it shine as a clear, pure light. And you know, we have to keep going back to the Lord and spending time with the Lord that the wicks might be trimmed. We need to keep close with the Lord that we may get that fresh oil. We may have that daily filling of the Holy Spirit. That it's not smoke that they say, but it is a light they say. You see the illumination. And then in verse 14, you see the invitation. And it seems here, this is a loose quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. It's a loose quote in an Old Testament verse. Look what it says in verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Some believe this was part of an Easter hymn sung in the early church that Paul was just going over. But you know, this appears to be a gospel text in the midst of a ministry meeting. And sometimes we do that. And especially in the Lord's morning, we try and bring a little bit of the gospel in, depending who's in the meeting or how the Lord would lead, perhaps more accurately. And so that's okay to do it. And I think Paul here may have been speaking to some who had professed faith, but they were engaged in all the activities that the Ephesians were doing. And maybe Paul was saying to them, look, there's no evidence that you really were saved. And perhaps that's why Paul brought in a gospel meeting, brought in a gospel message into this teaching ministry. But it's okay to do that. There's no problem doing that at all. You see, this is like a little gospel message. You see, sleep in verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest. God invites sinners to awake. You see salvation and rise from the dead. We want people who are not saved to pass from death unto life. You see sleep, you see salvation, and you see the Saviour. And Christ shall give thee light. That's the answer. That's the only one that we have and the only answer we have for mankind. You see the past, you see the present, you see the produce, you see the proving, you see the position, and you see the passion. I want to take you back into the holy place. I'm going to finish in a few moments. I want you to come in to the holy place, and you've got the table of showbread. You've got the altar of incense, and you've got the golden candlestick. And the golden candlestick is burning bright. And I know I could preach on the golden candlestick as a type of Christ. I could preach on it as a type of the church. And there's so many different angles. But I want you to see the lampstand tonight as you and me. And we're there, and we're there to shine. And when we're shining right, what we're doing is we're shedding light on the table of showbread. And our responsibility is to shed light on the Word of God. We should be able to come to those who are not saved and to shed light on the Word of God. A bit like Philip when he went to the Ethiopian eunuch and he was able to explain what Isaiah was about, what Isaiah 53 was about. We are there to shed light on the Word of God and to use the Word of God as the greatest weapon in evangelism. You know, not only did it shed light on the Word of God, but you know, when the candlestick was burning bright, remember, this would have been complete darkness without it. The priests wouldn't have known where they're going. And when they would come into the holy place, when the candlestick was lit, then they would see the table of showbread shed light on the word of God. They would see the altar of incense, the place of prayer. And our lives should be that it reflects that we're people who depend on prayer. We're men and women of prayer. We don't take prayer lightly. Prayer is not an optional extra. Prayer is essential. And it's true. It's true of me and it's true of you. What we are on our knees before the Lord, that's what we really are. Everything else can be a show. That's where it really matters. And if I fall down, that's where I fall down. You know, that's my weakness. And I'm sure if you're honest tonight, that's probably your weakness too. It's more difficult to pray than it is to preach. Much more difficult. It's easier to come to the meetings than it is to pray. It's the most difficult spiritual exercise because it's the one the devil doesn't want you to do most of all. And when people pray, whether they pray at home or pray in the meeting, you know, it's a hammer blow to the devil. And it thrills my heart to hear people pray. And it thrills my heart to hear new people pray. There's no better feeling in a meeting. And I just know that people just love to hear others pray. There's nobody here going to judge you for how you pray. Not one person. It's great to hear people taking part in the prayer meeting. It's great when we think of the word of God to hear brethren taking part at the Lord's table. And I, like George said in the Lord's Day, I would encourage you, the brethren here, you know, to think about it. If the Lord speaks to you through the week, don't be afraid to bring it along and share it with us. Share it with us. We want to be blessed too. Don't keep the blessing for yourself. Share it with the people of God here. And you see, if you share that blessing, we're blessed and you'll be blessed more. And I think it's the way it should be. I think it's the biblical way. And I'd encourage the men, you know, don't be afraid to do it. And don't be afraid to do it more than once. Just as the Lord would move, that's what it's for. And it's been encouraging for me just to hear others take part. And I'm just encouraging you again. But I'm getting a wee bit sidetracked. But you know what I mean. You see, when we're shining right, then we're shedding light on the Word of God. And we're showing how important the place of prayer is. And it's wonderful the opportunities that gives you. Because you'll find that people you work with and people you come in contact with, there'll be some point in their life when they'll need you to pray for them. And sometimes they'll come and ask you to pray for them. And, you know, that's a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity. Our lives need to shine. That they can see, we can shed light on the Word. That we show how important prayer is. And we can extol the benefits of prayer. But you know, there's something else. And this is what I really want to leave with you this evening. As we think of walking in the light. See, when you come into the holiest place, you've got the altar of incense, you've got the table of showbread, you've got the golden lampstand, and it's shining bright. You see, if you want to get into the holiest of all, and what the golden candlestick was doing, it was shedding light and pointing the way into the holiest of all. And when you come into the holiest of all, there is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, of course, is the manna, which speaks of Christ. There's the Ten Commandments are in there, the two tables of the law, reminding us that we can do nothing for ourselves. You've got the manna speaking of Christ, and you've got orange rod that budded, which speaks of the resurrection. And there you've got the gospel. And when you think of the law that we couldn't keep, it's covered with the mercy seat and sprinkled with the blood. And you know, we can come into the holiest of all, and we can come to the mercy seat and we can find mercy. Indeed, that word mercy seat, when it's translated into the New Testament, is translated by the word propitiation, which means a God-satisfying sacrifice. And because God is satisfied, sinners can come into the holiest of all now. The veil is rent in twain, and we can find mercy and find grace and find salvation. And our job is to shine in such a way that we're showing the way that sinners can find mercy. We're showing them the way into the holiest of all. And I wonder, is my life doing that? Is my life shining in a way? And Paul's challenging the believers in Ephesus. Is my light shining in a way that I'm showing the way into the holiest of all? I'm showing sinners that there's mercy for them. There's one who loves them. There's the shed blood. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. On the mercy seat, God was satisfied before the mercy seat because we can only ever stand on the precious blood. And there's so much we could say about that, and I don't want to get too sidetracked with the tabernacle. It's a study that I just happen to love. But you know, tonight, you're a light wherever God has placed you. You may be a light in a dark home. And sometimes you find there's only one believer in the home, and what a light. And you know, I wonder if you took that light out of the home, how dark it would be. And when you put a light into the home, they can show the way into the holiest of all. You may be the only light in a dark workplace. Take you out of it and it's just darkness. What an opportunity for you to shine and just to show them the way into the holiest of all. You may be the light in a particular district and a particular area, and we have a responsibility to show sinners the way into the holiest of all. As verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." That's what you were. That's what they are. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Horatio Bonar put it like this: "I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my stars, my sun. And in that light of life I walked till travelling days are done." We are to walk as children of light. And I trust that God will give us the grace to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time we've spent around the Word of God. And Lord, it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge, Lord, that our lives would be like that golden lampstand. That we would be shedding light in the Word of God. That we would be showing that the altar of incense, that prayer is important to us. Lord, above all, that we would be a light that's pointing to sinners, that they might see the way into the holiest of all. God forbid that we would get up people's noses. God forbid that we would irritate people, because it's not a clear blue light. Lord, the wicks have got dirty. They've got smoky. And Lord, it's not as clear as it used to be. Lord, we need to be spending time with the Lord. And Lord, as we think even of those branches that come out of that middle stem and how that stem even speaks of Christ. Lord, they were at the side, they weren't in the front. We need to be as close to Christ as possible to be. That there be that clear light. No smoke, nothing to irritate people. Nothing to hinder people from seeing the way into the holiest of all. Lord, make my life that little light that God would want it to be. Lord, may we all say, "Let our light shine before men, that they may see thy good works and glorify our God which is in heaven." Bless thy word to our hearts this evening. Encourage us, Lord, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to get to prayer this evening. Remembering again those who are not too well.